Our scripture reading this morning is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious Father and God, we pray for us as a church community as we continue to give our sustained attention to the heavenly high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, that you would grant us not only understanding, but the ability to appropriate these things in our hearts and lives. This we ask in the name of our great high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine a shadow cast by the noonday sun upon a tree. The sun is above, there's the tree, and the shadow is cast on the ground below. In that scenario, there's the reality in the shadow, and there's no sense in which the reality is moving toward the ground. Then imagine the sun shining brightly just above the horizon. That would be at 4 o'clock in the afternoon this time of year in Rhode Island. Imagine that you're walking along a sidewalk toward the corner of a building, and you see a long shadow of another person who is walking perpendicular to you around the corner. The shadow, instead of coming down from above, is for the most part being cast horizontally. And you know because of that shadow that you see that someone is coming. You see the shadow, but you don't yet see the reality, the person, yet you know that he or she is arriving. The law, the Sinai covenant, the sacrificial system as a whole is a shadow that something, that someone is coming. You know, we may be inclined to think narrowly about a prophecy anticipating the kingdom that was to come, the arrival of the Messiah. But there's also a sense in which the whole law, the whole Old Covenant, anticipates this one who is coming. We've thought before, I think, about this vertical dimension. So you think about the tabernacle being a copy of the heavenly dwelling of God. But this also operates on the horizontal plane, the plane of redemptive history. Again, this idea of a shadow that is cast, indicating the one who is to come in the fullness of time at the end of the ages. This text represents the culmination of the writer's exposition of Jesus's heavenly high priestly ministry, which, believe it or not, began all the way back in the middle of chapter 4. And I think we should feel no shame in admitting that for both preacher and hearer alike, it's been something of a long slog. In terms of the level of detail, I have tried to take something of a middle-of-the-road approach. I've utilized neither a microscope nor a wide-angle lens to look at the book of Hebrews. We'll call it a zoom lens, as I think we did very early in our study. But the very length of this large middle section of the book points to the importance of Jesus' ministry as a priest, its superiority and its efficacy. Now, as things come to something of a crescendo, we'll find him pulling together and emphasizing themes that have been placed for some time. Here in this text, as we've seen before, he continues to hammer the inadequacy of the Old Covenant, its inability to deal decisively with sin. And here again, we see this language of shadow. The law, the sacrificial system, it is not the substance, it is not the true form, it is not the reality. And you'll notice that he continues to harp on this matter of repetition, this idea of the same sacrifices continually offered every year. These can never perfect those who draw near. And of course, by the annual every year, he's thinking principally of the Day of Atonement. And he makes the point, of course, that making perfect has to do with right relationship with God. These sacrifices continually offered cannot put the sinner in a right relationship with God. If they could have, they would have stopped. Do you get the logic of that he's making? That if these sacrifices could have decisively dealt with sin, then they could have been brought to an end. So the very fact that they're continuing day after day, year after year, indicates that they're not doing anything decisive to deal with sin. Instead, they are a reminder. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Instead, they simply serve as a reminder of sins every year. And you'll notice how this anticipates where we'll eventually get at the end of the text. These sacrifices are reminders of sin, but God in his grace will remember our sins no more. You know, to be reminded perpetually of sin without an alleviation of guilt is a miserable position to be in. Do you know that feeling? You have people in your life who are all too willing to remind you of your shortcomings, and yet there's no commensurate extension of forgiveness. Do you know people like that who are quick to find fault, slow to forgive? Are you one of those persons? It occurred to me how we contribute to a distorted view of God. whether it's our interaction with husband or wife, son or daughter, friends, have much to say about how people are falling short, but comparatively little to say about our willingness to forgive. And so this imbalance, reminding people of sin but not forgiving sin, can find expression in our relationships. But here, under the Old Covenant, it's not a matter of this or that fault-finding Israelite. It's about the arrangement itself, the law, the sacrificial system, this covenant administration, its inherent inability to deal decisively with sin. Over against that, Christ comes into the world. And beginning in verse 5, the language is taken from Psalm 40. And so these verses from Psalm 40 are put on Jesus' lips. I'll simply note that there's some great challenges in figuring out how the writer to the Hebrews is dealing responsibly with the text of Psalm 40. But that takes us further afield than I would like to go today. But I think the point he is making is clear, that there's a very sharp contrast between the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, these things that are listed with various terms of talking about this, the system as a whole. There's a sharp contrast between that and the mission of the incarnate Son of God. This language, a body have you prepared for me. Surely this is a reference to the incarnation of the Lord, which was emphasized earlier in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is taking upon himself a full human nature, tempted as we are without sin, in every respect of what it means for a human being to be a human being. Jesus was human. He takes upon himself a full human nature, and he says, I have come to do your will. Jesus' absolute determination during his earthly ministry to perfectly conform to the revealed will of God, ultimately offering his life as a sacrifice. You may remember when that point of doing the Father's will came to a crisis in the Garden of Gethsemane, when that cup of the wine of the wrath of God was, as it were, being pressed to Jesus' lips. If it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And so Jesus, going to the cross, perfectly fulfilled the will of God. You'll notice how this contrast is pressed in verses 8 and 9. You've neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second, does away with the first covenant in order to establish a new covenant. It's by that will, by Jesus' willingness to keep the Father's will, that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And as if that's not enough, you'll notice that he continues to belabor the contrast. And one of the things that's interesting throughout Hebrews, but especially in this text, is the irony of his repeating himself constantly, critiquing the repetition of the Old Covenant sacrifices. One of the things that may be going on, it's almost a rhetorical strategy by his continually repeating himself, by my repeating myself as I do each week, We somehow feel the weight of those repetitive sacrifices that could not do the sinners any good. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. You notice how he keeps harping on the same theme, the repetitive nature of the sacrifices, year in, year out, the same sacrifices contrasted to that. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And there's a subtle contrast here, the seemingly unimportant detail of the priest standing daily. In contrast to that, the Son of God, having offered his once for all sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God. The victory in that moment won. What remains are mopping up operations. From Christ's enthronement at the right hand of the Father until the end of history, it's mopping up operations, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Again, perfected in the sense of being put in a right relationship with God, which those repetitive sacrifices could never do. And then he repeats the language from Jeremiah 31, which we've seen before. I will remember their sins no more. And it's a nice way of bracketing the text. These sacrifices that are just perpetual reminders of sin, they do nothing more than remind. And God in the new covenant says that he will remember the sins of his people no more. And when there is forgiveness, when forgiveness has been secured, when people are placed in a right relationship with God, why, there's no longer a need for any sacrifice, is there? The sacrifice has been completed, no longer to be performed. Now, you'll remember that all of this is urged upon these first readers because they were tempted to go back for various reasons to the old covenant. They were under pressure to revert to conducting their lives according to the law of Moses. And we, of course, are not faced with the same temptation. I said before, it is very unlikely that any of you feels the pull to go back to the sacrificial system of the old covenant. And because of that, you might think that we'd be more inclined readily to accept what is set before us. But we have our own problems, our own issues that hinder our capacity to believe that a single sacrifice completely removes our guilt. I trust I don't need to go on at length about performance mentality, the works righteousness that we disavow with our lips, but yet plagues our hearts and lives. Christians somehow believing that self-flagellation, beating themselves up endlessly for their sins, is better than just accepting what Jesus Christ has done for you. You have some homework to do. You have some thinking about your life and your experience and your past and your family and your upbringing and your relationships. What is it that explains your deep-seated reluctance simply to accept that one sacrifice has taken away your sin. I can't answer that question for you. But I do hope that in light of that, you will forgive the writer to the Hebrews for his endless repetition about these endlessly repetitive sacrifices. And I hope that you will forgive me for weeks, months on end, saying essentially the same thing. Because apparently, just given the sheer length of this section of the book of Hebrews, which really concludes with chapter 10, verse 18, it's something that needs to be drilled into the heads and hearts of these first readers. But by virtue of this book being given by divine inspiration and disseminated to the world throughout the ages, God knew that we as well would have our struggles. We would have difficulty accepting the one sacrifice that makes sinners perfect. So we repeat ourselves, we repeat the same things, and we do the same things week in and week out. We come to the Lord's table every week for a variety of reasons, but one of those reasons is this deep-seated reluctance on the part of sinners to believe that Jesus's one sacrifice reconciles them to God. Start doing your homework right now. Start thinking about what is it about who you are, your past, your scars and wounds that make it so difficult simply to accept the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're invited to reflect upon these things and partake of the Lord's Supper if you're a believer, if you are baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you are part of a church that proclaims a gospel, Trinity, or another. We invite you to think upon these things, and as we do again the same thing that we do week in and week out, our hope and prayer is that you might be just a little more convinced that a single sacrifice has taken away your guilt. Would you stand with me as we sing?